Today on The Journey.
Whether it was something we said or didn't say, whether it was something we did or didn't do, many are not in this room today because of some of us, myself included, in this room today.
Why should we assemble ourselves together when today's organized church seems so insular and judgmental? Today, Ron Moore tackles that growing public sentiment with a look at God's design for churches and churchgoers alike. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with part two of a message titled Harmony on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Now as you're finding your spot, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about some people you know who profess to be a believer, but they don't go to church. Now, here's the question I want you to think about. Why? What happened in their life or in the church that they've chosen not to be a part of a body of believers? Doing a little research on that question this week, and I found a website that asked that question, why don't you go to church? And there are about 100 entries, and so I read through them, and here were some of the themes. See if some of these resonate with that person you were thinking about. One person said, the churches in my area have a lot to be desired. They are churches that are failing the people and the community. These churches are more focused on forming little groups within the church and shutting other people out. Therefore, I have stopped attending church because I feel I can learn more by studying God's word at home. One person wrote, masks are almost a necessary part of the Christian wardrobe on Sunday mornings. I'm finding a greater sense of belonging in small group Bible study where we can drop our pretenses and get real with one another. This person wrote, from my experience, American pastors are paid too much and they hardly do any real work. They should have a real full-time job during the day and prep for preaching in their spare time. The elders and deacons and church secretaries do all the work anyway. That was from our church administrative team. One person wrote, although I think church is very important, I didn't feel like going to Easter alone. To avoid any and all conflicts, we've decided to worship at home. Listen to this person. I don't like large churches because there are too many people. I don't like small churches because everybody knows your business. Tongues flap in both scenarios. I like this one. My main reason I don't go to church is the drama. I hate drama. In church, there's always drama. Just pray for me. I need peace. I'm a single mother of four children. So I already filled a loud place. Even when my family was sick and a relative had passed away and I was going through some very difficult times, I would get calls scolding me for not getting my children to church and questioning my faith. But nobody ever offered to help or encourage us. I realized my family is better off to read God's word at home and practice our values in everyday life. I end up getting more depressed when I go to church. In a 2008 study reported by USA Today, 86% of people who don't go to church say they have a good relationship with God without belonging to a church. And 79% said Christianity today is more about organized religion than about loving people and loving God. That led one of the researchers to say, these outsiders are making a clear comment that churches are not getting through on the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others. When we look at churches, they don't see people living out their faith. In a recent Barna study, they found that nearly 4 out of 10, 37% of non-church-going Americans avoid church because of negative past experiences in church or negative past experiences with church people. As I read through these 100 and so entries, the issue, in many cases, is us. Many Christians inside the church are keeping many Christians outside the church. Whether it was something we said or didn't say, whether it was something we did or didn't do, many are not in this room today because of some of us, myself included, in this room today. And that's not a pleasant thought, is it? So the question I want us to think about today is this: am I doing anything to keep people away from the body of Christ? What's going on in my life that needs to change? We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and today in verses 8 through 12, Peter gives 6 Christian virtues that have to exist in our life if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be a church whose front door is bigger than the back door. 6 Christian virtues. They have to start with us individually, one person at a time, and then make their way through the entire church if we're going to be a body of believers that invite people in and don't turn people away. Peter, you remember, is writing from Rome. He's writing in 64, 65 AD. Persecution is raging in Rome, and he's writing to a group of believers scattered throughout the 5 provinces that are in present-day northern Turkey. He has told these individuals that our faith is a living faith. It is vibrant. It is fresh. And that's the faith that we should live with every day, wherever we are. He has said that we have an inheritance that cannot perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven. It's guarded by God himself. And he's told us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, that he's the rock we can build our lives upon, and he'll never fail. He's always the same. He's the everlasting God. And when we use him as our cornerstone, we align our lives with him. Now, Peter talked about how we are to respond to the government. He talked about how we respond to employees, to employers, and employers to employees. And then he talked about husbands and wives. Well, now he's going to broaden this thing out for all believers. So I just want us to go through this passage and look at 6 characteristics that are not optional, that are not just nice to have, that are not Christian add-ons. These are essentials in our life, all of us. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, Peter says, and he's not ending his letter, he's using this to introduce a new thought. Finally, all of you believers, live in harmony with one another. The first characteristic is this: a believer who follows hard after Christ seeks to unite, never divide. That word harmony is used only here in the New Testament. The base word is phroneo. Phroneo means to think, or have an opinion, or to set your mind on something. The prefix is homo, homophroneo. Homo means same. So homophroneo, same mind, same opinions, same direction, like-mindedness. We come from diverse backgrounds. We have different life experiences. We have an assortment of personalities. We have a mixture of expectations. We have a range of preferences. We're different ages and we're different stages in life. How in the world could we be like-minded? How could there be harmony? Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 15 when he says this: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. Here's the key. You ready? As you follow Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. when a church is made up of believers who think that when they walk in the front door, their needs are to be met. They are here to be served. You will never have a church with harmony in it. When we come to have our needs met, we will never have harmony. But when we come and we say, this is not about me. It's not about the ministries I need. It's not about the song set I need. This is about Jesus Christ. I'm here to honor him. I'm here to glorify him. And I'm going to do that with every bit of my being. Now you have a shot. You got a shot at harmony. See, if the church is like a country club where people gather for social networking, talk politics, smoke cigars, and have a round of golf, forget it. Take down our sign. But when we come together with one heart and one mouth that we may glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now that changes everything. And Paul continues in that passage, chapter 15, verse 7, when you do that, when you focus on Christ, then you can accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. When it's not your little group, when it's not just about you, when it's not having your needs met, then you can look out and accept other people. Let me give you another entry. I understand that the church is supposed to be a body of Christ. Personally, I've never really felt part of that body. There are so many groups in the church these days, and none of them welcomes a new member. To get into such a group, you must already be an expert in Christianity. What about the people who need answers, encouragement, or support to get to that level? What about those people? Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Here's the second virtue. A believer who follows hard after Christ seeks to share the feelings of others. The Greek word sympathetic is the word sympathos. The prefix sum means together. The word pathos, as you know, means feelings or emotions. The word then means together feelings, or some commentators say fellow feelings. Sympathy describes a person who shares the same feelings with another person, a person who shares the same emotion. Now, here's the difference. Empathy is the issue of me feeling for you. Sympathy is the issue of me knowing how you're feeling and deciding to walk with you through it. So how can I know how you're feeling? I got to have the same experience, right? Some of you need to say, you know what? God has given me rich experiences and I want to invest in other people. I want to show sympathy. I want to walk with someone. I know what it's like to try to balance a job and kids and all that stuff. I can help someone through that. Some of you guys who are retired, you need to step up. You need to help these younger guys get through some difficult times. We need you. Don't tell me you don't have the time. If you don't have the time to serve Christ, that's a whole other issue. Aren't you glad he has the time to serve you? Showing sympathy is essential. It's not an option. It's essential in the Christian life. Number three, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. A believer following hard after Christ demonstrates love for brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have time to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. Love isn't rude. Love doesn't just care for itself. Love doesn't keep a log of wrongs that other people have done to them. I participated in a funeral for a guy who was a pastor in this area for a long, long time, a neighbor of ours. He and his wife had been married for almost 69 years. A few years back, we started meeting and he asked me to pray for two things. One was he asked me to pray that God would keep him healthy enough to take care of his wife. And God answered that prayer. And Lori and I saw love demonstrated in a home where a husband cared for his wife, not begrudgingly, until she breathed her last breath. And when that takes place in a marriage and when that takes place in a home and then that comes to the church, man, nothing can stop us. Number four, finally. And all you do, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love brothers, be compassionate. A believer following hard after Christ is moved to compassionate action. Now, compassion has three parts to it. Let me go over them real quick. Here's the first part. Compassion is a feeling of deep sorrow for another person going through a difficult time, all right? So you're feeling for them. That's great. That's not compassion. Secondly, compassion is accompanied by a desire to alleviate the suffering. So you feel for someone and you want to help them. Fantastic. Not compassion. What's the third part? Feeling of deep sorrow for another person who is going through a difficult time accompanied by the desire to alleviate suffering followed by action. You can feel for other people. And that's something, but it is not compassion. Check out this pattern from Jesus. Ready? Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus landed and saw a crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Mark chapter 1, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Mark chapter 6, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, I have compassion on these people. They've been with me for 3 days and nothing to eat. So what did he do? He gave them something to eat. Don't talk about having compassion if you don't end up doing something for someone else. Think about the greatest parables, the ones that come to your mind. What would they be? Good Samaritan would be one. That's a parable about compassion. Remember, the guy's laying on a road. Two religious people walk by because they're busy. They got things to do. They got planes to catch and bills to pay. It's a song, isn't it? This came to my mind just like that. These guys walked around because they were busy. But who came? The Samaritan. And Scripture says he was on a journey. He was busy too. He had things going on. He was on a journey. But he stopped, took care of the man, bandaged his wound, put him on the donkey, took him to an inn, cared for the man throughout the night. Next morning, gave money to the innkeeper and said, I'm going to come back by, and any more money you need to care for this guy, I'll reimburse you. Compassion. He did something. Prodigal son. The father had compassion on his son who was far off, and he ran to meet him. And then he put the robe around him, and then he put the ring on his finger, and then he had a party for him. He did something. Compassion is emotion plus desire plus action. And again, that's not just a nice add-on to the Christian life. It's an essential characteristic. It's a virtue. Number 5. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. And what? Humble. I always like to think about humility because so many people associate humility with this. Aw, shucks, you know, it wasn't me. It was all God. It wasn't me. Don't ever say anything about me. I'm going to go hide in the corner. And I don't ever want anyone to say anything about that God would use me. Aw, shucks. I'm just humble. It's not what humility is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as man, Jesus humbled himself and what? Became obedient. Humility is obedience. Don't tell me, aw, shucks, I'm humble, I'm going to hide in a corner. If you're looking at the Word of God and God says that you should do something and you don't do it, that is as arrogant as you can get. When you look at God's word and he says, here's what you need to do, and you say, I ain't going to do it. That's arrogance. Humility is obedience to the word of God. And I don't know how it works in your neighborhood, but in our neighborhood, the sanitation guys come on Monday morning. Usually I'm running when they're out there, so, you know, we're good buddies now, but in the past, we weren't as good friends. And I remember one day when we first moved into the neighborhood, I didn't know how the system worked very well. And so they always park in the middle of the road. Notice that? Well, they do in our neighborhood. So I was in a hurry and I needed to get someplace. And I'm like right behind and I can't get around them. So I'm like really irritated and I'm frustrated. And I honked my horn as hard as I could and I went around them real fast and then got ahead of them. I looked back in my rearview mirror. One of them was standing there saying, come on back. Come on. So I just slammed on my brakes. I got out of that car. No, I really didn't do that. I actually traded my car. We moved. What a stupid thing I did. What an immature thing. And I think I do that with God a lot too. There he stands in the middle of my life, picking up my trash and cleaning up my messes. And I say, God, hey, I don't have time for you. I'm busy. Can you just get out of my way? I got things to do. Humility is living in obedience to God. A mature Christian never stops growing in humility. One more. Verse 9 says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then Peter quotes from Psalm 34. He says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the last virtue here in these verses would be this one. A believer who follows hard after Christ does not seek to retaliate or seek revenge. We want to in the flesh. We'd like to, but when we follow Christ, when we're serious about it, when we're not just a cultural Christian or maybe Christian or casual Christian, when we're following Christ, we don't. And we have a pretty good example, don't we, on that one. Peter has just told us in the preceding verses in chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He let God handle the situation. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. What difference does it make that you're on a journey with Jesus? How does your faith in Christ affect your joy, freedom, and endurance? And what about your relationship with others, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, the Apostle Peter addressed those questions in his letters to first century Christians. Ron Moore explores Peter's instructions in the devotional titled Living Hope. Its 95 challenging meditations will lead you to victory on your pilgrimage with Christ. So discover the meaning of this spiritual journey for yourself with Ron Moore's devotional, Living Hope. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
What do you really fear? What causes you to worry? What brings you discouragement? What are the events that cause your heart to be unsettled? What allows despair to enter into your hearts? What keeps you in an emotional frenzy? Look at verse 13. Who is going to do you harm if you are eager to do good? If you are enthusiastic about doing good, who's going to bring you harm? But even if you should suffer for what is right, it's unlikely that you suffer for doing the right things. But even if you should, Peter says, you are blessed. Not that you are joyful, but that you are privileged. You are honored. You are blessed. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Remember, Peter is writing to a group of believers that are going to face some tough times, knowing that persecution maybe down the road would cause a little angst in your heart, wouldn't it? But he says, I need you to stay focused. I need you to keep doing the right things. I need you to keep living the right life. Even if you are persecuted for doing what's right, you're going to be blessed. But here's what I really need you to know. Don't fear what the world fears. You don't have to fear what they fear. You don't have to worry about that. You keep your focus on God.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.